All right, good morning to you.
Good morning.
Nice to see you here today. Nice to have you. It's been a few weeks since I've been here before you, so I want to thank Alex for preaching a couple weeks ago while Arlene and I were away doing a family thing with her family. And then last week, of course, was our goodbye to Don and Debbie. They had a wonderful day and really appreciated everything. And so here we are today, and we're going to be going back to this subject of being an active church, okay? So let me jump right in here and start with a headline that I found this week. And this headline actually was repeated a lot of different places. You didn't have to look very hard last week to see a headline like this or this headline or something very similar to it about the measurable decline of the church. You know, for most of our lifetime, if you ask people in America if they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, upwards of 90% would most of the time say yes. But this article, quoting numbers from the Pew Research Group, has seen a steady decline over the last few years in that. So much so that if you look at this past week and read some of these numbers, they say that by the year 2050, just a mere, 28 years from now? Is that right, Tim? You're the math guy, okay? 28 years from now, they say that Christianity will be in the minority in America. Now, I hope that kind of scares you a little bit, because as I think about that, I think, wow, is that the kind of church that we're bringing about for my grandchildren and for future generations? But folks, it's pretty obvious that when you look at this, you can see that a lot of younger people they're putting themselves in the nots category. In other words, that they're not religious. They're not of a part of an organized religion. They don't believe in church membership, and they don't think it's important. And many of them are turning to Gnosticism or to atheism or some other way of looking at whether or not God is even real. And you know what? It's really easy for those of us our age, okay? Now, a lot of you are younger than me. Many of you are older than me. Most of us are right there in that same category. And we very easily point the reason for that to the present generation. That they're just not looking at this the right way. They're just not obeying the truth, whatever. But folks, listen, there's a part of this that you and I have to take ownership of as far as the way that we are, that we're projecting the church. That when people look at us as being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, what do they see? What do they see that's important to us? What do they see that is our goals and our aspirations in the kingdom of God? Because here's what I know to be true. That if Christianity is on the decline, then we have to take some ownership in that. And we have to evaluate ourselves and do some things differently. Because here, we've been asking ourselves for the last number of weeks about how we can be an active church, you know, what that looks like. And I just want to tell you that every church is active. Every church is active. The question is what are they active in? Or what are they active for? You know, sometimes I think we're like the lady I read about who took a friend of hers and went down to the local police department and put in a missing persons for her husband said, my husband is missing. And when the policeman asked the wife, said, well, describe your husband to me. She said, well, he's 6'2". He has deep blue eyes, dark wavy hair. He has an athletic build, well-groomed, sharply dressed, weighs about 185 pounds. He's soft-spoken, well-mannered, loves the children, and adores me. And the friend spoke up and said, That's not your husband. Your husband's 5'4". He's bald, overweight, smokes cigars, and he's not very nice to anybody. And she turns around and says, shh, I don't want him back. What kind of church are we looking for? You know, what kind of church do we want? What kind of church are we actively being? Our text today is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. You can see this here, and I want to read it to you. But before I read it to you, I want to point something out to you. That when you study this passage, most always you study it from the perspective of the office of a deacon. How these men were set apart to be the first deacons in the church of Jesus Christ. I don't want to do that this morning. I want to examine this passage from the perspective of the body of Christ, of the church, of the people who set these men apart and why they did it. Not just who they chose, but why they chose them. And what were they trying to create? What were they trying to make? What was the church? What did the church look like that they were bringing forth here? Because listen, every church is active. Just active in what? What are we striving to become? Here's the word, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. You see, it's real easy to come to this passage and focus on the individuals mentioned here. And that's a wonderful thing. And they were chosen for some special reasons that we'll get to in just a moment. But I want to take you for a minute, and I want to go on a journey through the church and from the background of the group of people that chose these people. And here's what I want to say to you. They were active in four things. Okay, active in four things. The first thing was that they were active in complaining. Right? You saw that there, didn't you? It said that they were complaining. The Hellenistic Jews were complaining about the Hebraic Jews because of the widows being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. One of the saddest things in the kingdom of God today is that in many ways, this is what the church is best at. Best at complaining. I don't know if I ever told you the story about being at a local funeral here, and a friend of mine, a local pastor, a colleague of mine, was speaking at the funeral, and I can't even remember why I was there, but for some reason I was there. I knew somebody in the family, and these three little old ladies were in front of me, and during the whole message, they were complaining about the pastor. And it was obvious by what they were saying that they attended the church. It all started when one lady said, when the young pastor went up and took his place behind the lectern, the lady looked at her two friends and she said, and this is a quote, she said, "I just hate him." And then it went on from there. After the funeral was over, I couldn't help myself. I just kind of walked up to the three ladies that were talking together, and I said, "Ladies, I said, could I be so bold as to say something to you?" And they didn't give me permission, and I really wasn't seeking it. I was going to give them my opinion anyway. But I said to them, I said, "You know what? I said, your young pastor would respond a lot better to your prayers rather than your criticism." You see, really, it's easy to complain, isn't it? Somebody wrote the other day in response to Monday morning quarterbacks in football. Someone posted a post online and simply said, "You know, I wish that everybody that complains about their team could actually be instituted as a head coach just for one game." See, complaining is one of the easiest things you can do. And when you think about it here, it wasn't that their complaining led to something good. There is no compliment here about how complaining was a positive thing here. It was just simply that God had something great in store for his church, and it came about, but it didn't come about because of their complaining. I know we always say that the squeaky wheel is the one that gets the grease or the oil. But in reality, we have to realize that complaining never does very much good. It just simply highlights how many things that we have wrong in our lives. Now, I would dare say that if I were to ask you to truthfully raise your hand if you've complained about the kingdom of God or about the church or about a church leader or about a church pastor or about a church member, you know, if you complained about any of those people or any of those things in the last, you know, few months, I would say that all of us would need to raise our hands. But let's make the commitment in here to do something different, something more than complaining. Because you see, while they were actively complaining, it also is very plain in this passage that they were actively evaluating. I think it's really neat here that it says in the word that so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you, known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word." Their proposal pleased the whole group. There was this air that led to this time of evaluation. And that was what turned the corner and started this church on a different path. Now, they could have just stayed and complained. You know, I think of times in the Old Testament. It says when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, they got into the wilderness, and it says that they complained. Matter of fact, they said to Moses, "Weren't there enough graves in Egypt to bury us when we died that you had to bring us out here?" Complained about him, complained about the heat, complained about everything. But you see, folks, this here, they turned the corner when they decided that they would evaluate accurately their situation. So that's what they did. You see, here's the thing, folks. You have to determine your present reality before you can ever get to your desired place. You know, you have to be truthful with yourself about who you are, where you are, your inhibitions, your inabilities, your faults, your mistakes, your sins. You have to be so honest about where you are before you can ever get where you really want to be. And I think here that the church realized that that there was a point to this. That ministry wasn't happening as God intended for it to happen. That some widows were being overlooked, and some other widows were kind of getting to the head of the line. And they realized that they needed to do something different. You know, Arlene and I, we've over the last number of years, we've really enjoyed our time that we spent on a cruise ship. And you know one thing I've learned? Don't try to cut line on a cruise ship. I've seen people threatened. I've seen scuffles started. I've even seen fights that have broken out just because somebody wanted to get to the front of the line or closer to the front of the line. You just don't ever do it, and you just need to evaluate yourself and say, you know what? I need to obey the rules here. I need to do it the way they intended it to be done. I'll go to the back rather than trying to slip in up front. It just never works. So they evaluated, and after they evaluated, they did something else. Look at this. They actively complained, they actively evaluated, and then they actively delegated. In other words, they had people that could do the job that needed to be done, and they gave them that job. They actively delegated. You know, here's the thing. When people actively complain, and that complaining doesn't lead to evaluation, it certainly doesn't lead to delegation. It just leads to criticism because things aren't getting done. And to be the kind of church that God wants us to be, we have to give that job to someone and let them do it. It was kind of neat this morning. I don't know how many of you ladies were here yesterday at the Ladies' Day. The Ladies' Day. It was awesome. I heard that it was just fabulous. Actually, let me see. At least four people this morning said something to me, something like this. One said, "You know what? This church has so many talented people." And I said, "I absolutely agree." And the one person said, "I didn't know some of these people that put this together. I didn't know Tanya that came and spoke for the Ladies' Day," but they just, four different people at least, said something about, wow, I'm glad those people were in charge of that. Listen, folks, you could let me do the Ladies' Day. Nobody would ever come back anyway. Somebody might try it in the beginning. Right? But when you recognize and realize and you evaluate that this needs to be done, that if we're going to be an active church, that these are some of the things that need to happen, and here's the people to put in charge of that, that's a beautiful thing. That is a beautiful thing to just let those kind of people go and allow them to do all these things that you want done, you know needs to be done, and that they have the skill set and the gifting to do it. Now, one more. And I want to spend some time on this one. These first three are important. I mean, you know, they were actively complaining. But where does the complaints take you to? What do they encourage you to do? Well, here it led to an evaluation, an honest evaluation, that there's something to this, which led to a delegation. You know, actively delegating, giving to gifted people this ministry to do. But then, what's the fourth thing here? There was active multiplication. He says there in the text, so the word of God spread. You see that number 7? Verse 7? So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. and a large number of priests became obedient to the truth. What a beautiful verse of Scripture. But here's the thing, folks. If all they had done was actively complain, they would have never gotten here. But they actively multiplied because they worked through this in a beautiful and a meaningful way. Folks, this is where we want to get to. Listen, folks, we think we take ownership of too many of the results that we desire and think that we need, when in reality we need to just give those things to God. You see, you think about it. Well, I want the church to grow. I want it to actively multiply. Well, multiplication is a byproduct of church health. And to be a healthy church, we're a church that, you know what, we may find ourselves complaining, but we don't let the complaints be an end and of themselves, but we allow the complaints to lead us to evaluation. Truthful evaluation should lead us to actively delegating. And then we step back and we enjoy the multiplication. But the multiplication isn't our responsibility. The Bible says in the book of Acts that God added to the church those that were being daily those that were being saved, that God added to the church. That's not your job. And that's my job. That's not my job. Our job, your job, is simply to be faithful, to trust in Him, to love on Him, and to not just simply think that unless we achieve and get to the exact outcome that we think we should have, then we are not the church that God wants us to be. For example, you know, it's real easy to think that, you know, if a particular political party, you choose whichever one you want, unless they win, we think we're going to be behind the eight ball. I mean, the Bible's plain and says that there is no one in political leadership unless God puts them there. Now listen, I believe in being politically active. I believe in making your voice known. But once it's over, we just need to trust God with the outcome that has come about and ask Him to use that to further His kingdom. Because so often we think that the results, you know, depends on us, and it really doesn't. It depends on God and on God alone. You see, when you talk about multiplication here, you're talking about the beauty of an active church. Think about it. You can't stop something from growing when it's healthy. I mean, if you produce a healthy child, that child is going to grow, it's going to mature, it's going to grow and get older and older and stronger and stronger. It is only when there's something, you know, medically, biologically wrong, something inherently wrong about the DNA or the health of a child that stops it from growing. So our goal should not just simply be church growth, but it should be church health. God, make us a healthy church so that we can, in fact, grow. You see, I think it's really interesting here that when they actively complained and actively evaluated and delegated and then multiplied, the multiplication came about because it says that they followed the advice of God and they chose people that were full of the Spirit and wisdom. That they were full of the Spirit and wisdom. Is simply just staying in a mode of complaining, is that spirit-filled? Is that wise? Of course not. We must go beyond that to find out what God wants us to be actively doing that will lead to the multiplication of the church. And just simply being a complainer is not that thing. I heard a long time ago this great little story about a monk that joined a particular group that they were silent. They were a silent group of monks. They only spoke every 10 years. So this guy joined this group. After 10 years, he was ushered into the office of the main guy, and he was allowed to say only two words. He looked at his superior and he said, "Food bad." 10 years later, he came back to his superior. He was allowed to say two more words, and he looked him in the eye and he said, "Hard bed." 10 years later, after 30 years, he came back and he spoke his final two words and he said, "I quit." The superior looked at him and said, "Well, good riddance to you. All you've done is complain since you got here." You ever feel like that? You know, maybe we aren't being chosen as a spirit-filled servant in the church because we are stuck in that actively complaining about things rather than being an answer to anything. Full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. I pray today that that's exactly what we will be. That we will be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And wisdom is just simply the ability to apply that which we know to be true. God, give me the Spirit. God, give me wisdom as I'm active in your church. God, allow me and help me to be active as you want me to be, multiplying the kingdom of God. You know, God showed me this in such a beautiful way 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, Arlene and I were in Central Virginia spending the weekend with her mother and father and some other family members that had come from Illinois and different places. And we had a wonderful time. There were just a few of us actually staying at the house that we rented. The others lived in Roanoke and surrounding areas. Anyway, but on Sunday morning of Labor Day weekend, I got up and Arlene was busy cooking in the kitchen, getting ready to have this big group over for lunch. And I said to her, I said, "Honey, I noticed when we drove in a couple of nights ago, there was a little church just right down the road here." Now, we were on a gravel road in Podunkville, Virginia, okay? Hardly ever saw anybody drive by the house we were in at all, but I saw this little church down the road. They had some beautiful flowers in front. It looked very nice. And I said to Arlene, I said, "Honey, I want to go to church down there. Bent Mountain Baptist Church. You can look it up. Charles Ellis III is the pastor." So I went down to this little church, and it said that their service was at 11 o'clock, and I got there about 15 till. I sat in my truck until 10 till, and I thought that's you know, close enough. And I got out and I went into the church. I was a little bit taken because I hadn't seen anybody park and go into the church in those few minutes that I was waiting. But I got out and I walked into the church, just a small country brick church out in the middle of nowhere. And I walked in and they had this little foyer, little vestibule that was there, and they had a bulletin laying there, and I picked the bulletin up, and it had these accordion, you know, kind of like saloon style. Is that a proper way to refer to a door in a church? You know the saloon style kind of doors that you just push and go in, and I was kind of looking forward to it, and I pushed the doors, and I walked in, and I walked into a room, and I looked up, and there was I think about 20, I counted them, there was 27 people there plus me. And when I first looked around, I was shocked, and I said, "Oh, no." Now, don't think bad of me but this is just what happened. I was the only white person in the room. And not only that, I had on a black shirt and a pair of black pants, and everybody else was in white. The preacher had on white. The choir director had on white. Everybody in the pew had on white. It must have been White Sunday, but nobody, you know, I didn't know that. I just felt instantly out of place. And I looked around, and I'm like, okay. You know, and I wanted to like melt into the floor. I wanted to like saunter back out the door, but everybody was looking at me. But then something amazing happened. This group of people that was nothing like me, I didn't know anybody, all of a sudden opened up their mouths and greeted me with a level of hospitality that I don't remember ever experiencing before. And several people came over and opened up their arms as well and gave me a hug. Said, it's wonderful to have you here at Bent Mountain this morning. And I thought, you know what? Maybe this won't be so bad. The lady introduced me to the pastor who came down out from the pulpit and graciously greeted me, asked me where I was from. I told him that, you know, we were staying in the house down the road. I told him that I was from Altoona, Pennsylvania. And I'm going to tell you why in a minute, but I didn't tell him I was a pastor. I just told him I was a believer, I was a brother in Christ, and I just wanted to worship with him there this morning. In reality, I didn't want to tell him I was a pastor because I thought they might ask me to preach, and I just wasn't right ready for that yet. But lo and behold, the service started, and they were going to have communion that day, and a nice young lady came up to me and actually gave me one of the same communion cups that we use here, and she said, will you be taking communion with us this morning? And I said, I'd love to, and I took the cup. It was so cool, when it came time for the preacher to preach, the choir had led, and I say a choir is three people and a lady playing a keyboard. But they referred to them as the choir. The choir sang this beautiful song about loving the Word of God. And as they finished their song, they marched down out of the choir, down into their seats. And when they sat down, the lady that led the choir spoke up, and she said, now we're going to turn it over to Pastor Charles. So, Pastor Charles, we love you. Share the Word with us. And you know, for some reason, that really... I thought, wow, that is so cool. And then the preacher stood up and he started preaching, and it was funny because he kept talking to me. He said at one point, he said, you know, John, last week I told these people, and today I'm telling them this. And it's like, okay, you know. And then in the middle of his message, he said, John from Altoona, he said, would you feel comfortable in standing up and coming up here and telling us a little bit about yourself? You know, things that I'd kind of told him. So next thing I knew, I found myself up front in this little church. Everybody's in white, and here's the black sheep of the family. And I'm talking about how gracious they were and how comfortable I was and how much I loved being there with them. And I really did. And then after the service was over, by the way, it something else happened. You know what? When they passed the offering plate, I was compelled to give because of the way they were treating me. I tell you this, not to make any point of it, and it really wasn't that great of a sum, but I gave every dollar in my billfold into their offering because I felt the love of the Lord so wonderfully. After it was over, a lady came up to me after church, and she said, John, she said, did you come in two nights ago in a blue pickup truck? She said, there was an orange tea. I said, that's mine. Yep, that's me. She lived in the neighborhood, and she saw us pull into this house that we were renting down the way, and I thought, man, this is some kind of little community here. And you know what? I didn't see any African-American people anywhere in the community. But I saw them all at church. And I was worried when I first walked in because I didn't know how comfortable it could be. But after 5 minutes, my worries were over because they were an active church, actively doing and being the kind of place that God wanted them to be. One other thing, while Pastor Ellis was preaching, the drummer and the organist at the keyboard, they stayed at their instruments. And when the preacher said something that was quite exciting, he would get a drum roll, trum, boom. Or he would get something on the organ. Da, 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 da. I'm like, we are adopting this at First Church, okay? Because I'm telling you what, that made him preach really, really good. But then he kept saying one thing over and over and over again in his sermon. I end with this. Over and over and over again, he would say, I wish God had somebody in here who loved him. At which time, everybody in the congregation would clap, would say amen, would stand to their feet. You know, the first two times I sat there very quietly. But after that second time, I jumped right in. Because more than anything else, I wanted God to know that I was one of the people that was there that really loved him. That is the active church that God wants us to be. Don't make your church experience about anything other than how God wants you to project his image, his love, his devotion to a lost and a dying world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, every church is active. I just know this to be true. Just active how? Actively doing what? God, I pray that this morning that we would not be caught in the situation that all we do is complain about this, complain about that. But Lord, may it lead to evaluation. May it lead to identifying spirit-led wisdom. Wise people, and delegating, Lord, ministry to them. And then, Father, that we would actively multiply because of that spirit, because of that wisdom. Father, may it be so for First Church, for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.